Well, good evening, everyone. Hope that you have drawn closer to the Lord today as a result of having worshiped with Him and spent time with your brethren. I know that I have. And it is Q&A night for the month of June. And we are, you know, usually trying to answer more than one question for these things. But tonight, a little different. We are just going to answer one. If you're here and you're visiting with us, we're just so happy that you're here and hope that you learn from God's Word with us tonight and learn more about how to draw closer to Him. We're going to ask the question, is it ever okay to lie? Now, I want to first start by apologizing to the person who asked and submitted this question to the Q&A box, because that was over a year ago. And every month, I've just been putting it off. And I think, well, I'll do that next month. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it next month. Not going to handle that now. I'm going to do it next month. And yeah, a year has gone by, and it's because it's one of the hardest, if not the hardest question I have ever been asked. I have thought about this. I have prayed about this. I have studied. I have asked other preachers. I've asked good Bible students. I've talked to our elders. I've read articles. I have toiled over this question. And I do believe I have finally come to an understanding about this subject. And I want to share that understanding with you tonight by finally answering this question. So for the person who submitted this a year ago, the Q&A box really is real. It works. You put it in, and I do get around the answer. And it's not just a black hole that takes little pieces of paper and never gives them back. So the definition of lying in the Bible is not really fancy or complicated. It means to speak falsehood in order to deceive or just to deal falsely with. And so the question is it ever good or okay to lie? And the answer is no. There is complete and unanimous agreement in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testaments, that lying is utterly sinful. And I could give you many, many reasons why I say that, but let me just give you a handful. First of all, lying violates the ninth of the Ten Commandments. God says there in Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Secondly, God hates it. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 6? Proverbs 6, God is very straightforward about how He feels about lying and people who have lying tongues. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So it violates the ninth commandment. God hates it. Liars will be in hell forever. Thirdly, in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, a very vivid picture of who will be lost forever in the eternal lake of fire. It says, for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That makes sense, because a lot of times lying in the Bible is associated with Satan. Jesus in John chapter 8 calls Satan the father of lies. And of course, the opposite is true of Jesus. He refers to Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And fourthly, God cannot lie. It's hard to think about things that God can't do. It's hard to say, well, it's impossible for God to do something, because we think of God as being able to do anything. Well, God Himself says in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, that He cannot lie. He made promises long ago, and He cannot lie. I appreciate, I don't know if Mike did that on purpose, but God's unchanging hand. The reason we can hold to His unchanging promises is because He makes promises. He does not lie. He cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 says it is impossible for God to lie. It is completely against God's nature. So here's a problem to think about. If there is ever an instance in which it is good and right to lie, that would mean there's something good and righteous that God cannot do. And that's pretty absurd. Lying is never good and right, because lying is completely against His nature. Now, maybe someone's thinking, why was that so hard? You just answered that in 3 minutes. Well, it's hard for two reasons. One, there are verses in the Bible where it seems like God rewards people for lying. Two, there are verses in the Bible where it seems like God himself deceives people in some way. So I want us to look at both of those points individually and see what applications we can draw. So first of all, did God reward people for lying? Let's look at a couple passages. Exodus chapter 1 is where we want to go first. In Exodus chapter 1, remember there is a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and he's concerned that the Israelites are multiplying too quickly and that they'll become too strong a nation for the Egyptians to control. So he orders the Hebrew midwives to kill all of the male children that are born of the people of Israel. That way those male children don't grow up to become soldiers. And he plans it in such a way that the midwives are supposed to kill them in childbirth so it looks like an accident, so that they can say, oh, well, those children just died in childbirth. And we pick up in verse 15 with what happens there. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other whose name was Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, you shall put him to death. If it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, he established households for them. So these midwives disobeyed Pharaoh, and then when he asked them what happened, they lied. And I've heard arguments where people try to say, well, they didn't really lie. They told the truth here, and I think they're very weak. They lied. But surprisingly, the text doesn't say, and God was displeased with the midwives for lying. It says, and God was good to them, and he blessed them, and he established them. So it seems on the surface like there's a contradiction between lying being sinful, and yet God blesses these midwives for lying. Well, here's the solution. God is not rewarding them for lying. He's rewarding them for not murdering these children, these babies. God isn't happy about them lying to Pharaoh. He's happy that these midwives feared him enough to obey him instead of Pharaoh. That's the point in the passage. Another similar account is in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As the Israelites were on the verge of entering the promised land of Canaan, Joshua sent two spies to the city of Jericho to see what they were up against. And these two spies came into the house of a harlot named Rahab. Well, when the king of Jericho got word that there were spies in the land, he sent men to her house to get them. And listen to what happens here. In Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. So she tells two lies to these men. One, yes, the spies came, but I had no idea where they were from, which was not true. And two, I don't know where they're at now. They left and I have no clue, but she has them hidden. She knows exactly where they are. She knows exactly who they are and where they came from. And then in verse 8 through 14, Rahab expresses how she has heard of the Israelites and this great God who has protected them and brought them safely through the Red Sea, and how all the people in Jericho were fearful of this God, and she certainly was fearful, and so she asked them to save her and her family from destruction. And the spies agreed to do that. And notice what happens in verse 15 and 16. After that, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. And she said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way." So rather than sending them into the city, she actually lowers them out the window and sends them out into the hill country so that they won't be caught. Now, where this whole account gives people trouble is when you come to the New Testament. James chapter 2 makes reference to this event. And he says there, "Was not Rahab the harlot also justified when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" So again, people read this and they know that Rahab lied to protect those spies. And so this verse almost seems to say she was justified for lying. How is that possible? If lying is sinful, how can a person be justified or considered righteous in God's eyes for lying? Well, the solution is really similar, if not the same, as the Exodus 1 passage. Notice James does not say she was justified by lying about the spies. Couldn't he have easily said that? That's not the wording that he uses at all here. No, she was justified for receiving the messengers, for being hospitable to them, for welcoming them into her home. And she was justified for making sure they were safe, for sending them out another way. Think about it. If those spies came to her house, couldn't she have said, "You're not coming in here. You're Israelites." Yeah. Couldn't she have said, "Oh, you're coming in here," but then immediately went to the authorities to go tell, "These people are here, you need to come capture them"? Absolutely. She didn't do that either. Instead, she received them, she hid them, she let them out another way, out the window and down the city wall. See, there's nothing in James 2 to suggest that God was happy that she lied, or that God condones her lying. What is the point in James 2? James 2 is all about the fact that faith and works have to go together. You can't be saved by faith alone. Faith without works is dead. And Rahab demonstrated her faith by taking action. See, Rahab, think about this too. She was a Gentile pagan prostitute. She knew nothing about God's law or covenant, and she was living in sin as a harlot. So the point in James 2 is not to commend Rahab for her good morals. The point is to commend her for her faith, that God was the one true God with the power to destroy Jericho, and she knew she needed to be on his side. God did not save her because she lied, but in spite of her lie. And there's a lesson here in this passage that we're not saved by our perfect morals. Even a lying harlot could be saved because she had great faith in God and did what she could to demonstrate that faith, however imperfect that demonstration was. So here's a possible application with some warnings. Some people will grant that Rahab and the midwives sinned when they lied, but what they'll say is they were in a moral dilemma. They were totally stuck and forced to choose between lying on one hand and an evil outcome on the other. Either the midwives lie to Pharaoh, or they'll be killed by Pharaoh, or maybe the babies will get killed by Pharaoh. Or either Rahab lies to the men of Jericho, or she'd have to give up the spies and betray the Lord. So the argument is sometimes we will find ourselves in moral dilemmas today where we're forced to choose between lying and another evil outcome. For instance, during World War II, if you were harboring a Jew in your house and a German knocked on your door and said, "Are there Jews living here?" then that might be a moral dilemma where you either lie about it or you tell the truth and you know that that Jew is going to be murdered by the Germans. The reason I say that's a possible application here is because I can't deny that that's a possibility. It may be that there are times when we're forced to choose between lying and some other evil outcome we don't want to see happen either. And we're just going to have to let God be the judge of that in the end and pray that he'll be merciful to us like he was with Rahab and the midwives. But the warning I have to give here about this is threefold. First of all, that would be an extremely rare situation and would probably never happen to any of us in our lifetimes. Secondly, sometimes we might think we're trapped between lying and an evil outcome, but we're not really. Is it true that Rahab had to lie? I've been thinking about this for so long. Think about that. Did she have to lie? Was she really trapped? Maybe if she had even more faith, she could have told the truth and then tried to convince the men of Jericho to be on the side of the spies too. Hey, yes, the spies are in my house, but they came from the God that just parted the Red Sea. You want to go against him? You need to be on his side. And the whole city, she could be an evangelist for God, this great God that was coming to destroy the city. She could have done that. And maybe you think, well, yeah, but that probably wouldn't have worked. And maybe she would have gotten killed, or maybe they would have went and killed the spies. Well, if God had the power to part the Red Sea, did he really need a harlot to lie for him to protect his spies? Think about Rahab. If she would have said, if she had this knowledge that God is a God of truth and he hates lying, if she would have just prayed in her heart and said, you know, Lord, I know these are your spies and they need protecting and this is a hard situation. These men are at my door, but I know you're a God of truth and I'm not going to lie. I'm going to trust that if I tell the truth, you have the power to do your will and to protect your spies if you want. Do you think that it would have been sinful for her to do that? Do you think God would have said, oh, come on, why don't you just lie for me and protect my spies? No, he would not have said that. He would not have said, well, you let me down, Rahab, and it's all your fault my spies got killed because you chose to tell the truth. I don't see that. I don't see that. Is it true that the midwives had to lie to Pharaoh? No. I admit, it could have been very dangerous. They may have been killed for it. Couldn't they have said to Pharaoh what Peter and John said to the Sanhedrin council? You tell me, Pharaoh, who should we obey, God or you? You be the judge of that. Maybe they would have been killed for that, but at least they would have died knowing they did the right thing. I protected God's children, and I told the truth. And the third warning I have about this is that the other outcome may not be evil. I can see, okay, maybe the Nazi situation where one evil is to lie and the other evil is to let a Jew be murdered. I get that. But most situations in life are not like that at all. Like the classic one. You guys probably knew I was going to talk about this. If your wife asks if her dress makes her look overweight, we might think, well, either I do evil and lie on the one hand, or the other evil is to be truthful and hurt her feelings. Well, first of all, as I already suggested, you might think you're trapped. You may not be trapped here. You might could say something else. You know, you might could say, honey, you know I love you, no matter what you wear, but I really like the purple dress better. And those of you who are married are like, Brian, that's never going to work. She's going to see through that. Which leads to my second point. If her feelings still get hurt, is that really evil? Did you just sin against God by telling her the truth about that dress? No. No, you didn't. Now, if you said it in a nasty way, yes, that would be sinful. But if you said the truth in love and her feelings got hurt, that's not an evil. That's just something unpleasant that we want to avoid. You see, many times we think we're stuck between two evils, but what we really mean is I'm stuck between lying, which is evil, and facing an uncomfortable situation I just don't want to deal with. And then we make that out to be an evil, and we say, well, I couldn't help it. I had to lie. I was trapped. Were you? Let's be careful creating false traps, thinking that we have no choice but to lie. When, if we're a little creative, we can probably find a way out of that and still tell the truth. Secondly, did God deceive people? Look in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And this is a difficult text. But in 1 Samuel 16, just recently in this context, God has ripped the kingdom away from King Saul. Saul had disobeyed him for the last time, and God said, that's it, you're done. And now he sends Samuel to go to Bethlehem to appoint a new king, a king after his own heart, David. But Samuel is concerned. He's worried that if Saul finds out he's going to anoint a new king, that Saul's going to kill him. And so listen to how this interaction goes between Samuel, the prophet, and God. In verse 2, and we'll go down to verse 5. Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Please notice, God does not instruct Samuel to lie or to speak a falsehood here. He instructs Samuel to not tell the whole story about why he's going to Bethlehem. He says to bring an animal along to sacrifice to the Lord. And then when people ask him what he's doing there, he can say, "Well, I'm here to offer a sacrifice to the Lord." That's true. That's exactly what he's doing. But there's more to his purpose for going. His purpose for going is to also anoint a new king. So here's a lesson from this text. We are not obligated to tell people everything about our situation. To withhold the full details of the truth is not lying. Now, again, it's kind of a struggle and it's a difficult passage because it does seem a little deceptive since you're hiding information, but you're not always required to give all the information. And so it's not lying. This is especially practical because the person who submitted this question, I'll have you know, and this is comforting for you, the person who submitted this question was not trying to get out of a lie or something like that, but she was concerned because a friend had asked her a financial question, kind of about her personal finances, and she was wondering, well, do I have to answer fully? Do I have to tell her everything, you know, about my finances? And if I withhold some information, just because it's kind of personal, I don't want to share all that, am I lying? And the truth is, no, you're not lying, because you're not obligated to tell your friend everything about your business just because they asked you a question. Here are some other applications. There are preachers who travel overseas to countries that do not allow you to preach if they know you're a preacher. And I personally know some preachers who, when asked by those countries about the reason for their visit, they'll say something like, "I have friends here." Now, that's a true statement. And again, they're hiding information, so it does sound a little deceptive there, but they're not obligated to tell them every single reason for their visit. Now, maybe in the situation where the country says, "Look, it's our law here, it's our country's law, if you want to come here, you will tell us every single reason that you're here in this country," then if you hid the information, that probably wouldn't be right. Okay, but they're just kind of generally wanting to know the reason for your visit, make sure you're not a terrorist or whatever, then you don't have to tell them every single thing. You can tell them something that is true, but not necessarily the whole story. And again, it feels a little deceptive and maybe it feels a little weird, but that's exactly what God does here in 1 Samuel 16. And we know that it is impossible for God to lie. So what he does here cannot be a lie in 1 Samuel 16. God is not speaking any falsehood here at all. He's just instructing Samuel to hide information he's not obligated to tell. Here's another one. If you're at someone's house and the dinner is not very good, but they want to know, how if the dinner was good, but you really liked the rolls, well, you can say, these rolls are great, and I really appreciate your hospitality. Those two things are true. But you didn't have to say everything on your mind when they asked you how you like the dinner, right? You didn't have to say, "Well, these rolls are great, but the mashed potatoes are too dry, and I prefer sweet potatoes anyway, and your plates are kind of weird colors, and this chicken has a weird flavor, and I don't really like peas at all, and my favorite color is purple." You don't have to just tell them everything just because they asked you, right? You're just telling them the truth, but you're not obligated to give them everything. Someone asked me about throwing a surprise party for somebody. Can I lie to the person? You know, tell them we're going somewhere else and then switch the plan on them and throw this party. Well, no, you can't lie to them about the surprise party because lying is sinful. But I'm wondering, is there a way to hide that information from the person without lying to them? Are you obligated to tell them, hey, I just want you to know, because I'm a Christian, I have to tell you the truth, we're throwing a surprise party for you on Saturday. You don't have to say that. You can just, I don't know, maybe say something like, hey, I really want to spend time with you at home this Saturday, if it's your wife or husband. So instead of going out, let's just stay home. What's wrong with that? That's true. I want to spend time with you and let's just stay at home. You don't have to tell them all the details about the party that's going to be waiting for them or whatever. Here's a warning, and really more of a plea. Let's try not to put each other in situations where we demand that people tell us everything that they're thinking, because we might tempt them to lie. If you know for a fact that the dress makes you look overweight, don't ask your husband when you already know the answer. That's a cruel, cruel trap, and he might be tempted to lie to get out of it. Instead, ask something like, which dress do you like better on me? Right? That's not a trap. If you know you're not a great cook, don't put people on the spot and ask them what they think of each individual item that you made. If you're starting to catch wind that someone is throwing a surprise party for you, don't ask them, are you throwing a surprise party for me? What are they supposed to say? You're putting them in a difficult situation. Don't do that. Don't tempt people to tell us everything that is on their mind when they're really not obligated to do that. Here's another passage, though. How about Joshua 8? Joshua 8, and we won't read much there, just one verse. This was the strategy when they went in to fight against the city of Ai. And God gives them an interesting strategy. It's an ambush strategy. He says, verse 2, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it. Now, apparently God gave Joshua more instruction about this because Joshua has a very specific plan about how this is going to work. But they essentially set one camp in front of the city and one camp hides behind the city. Okay? The front camp advances their attack and after a little bit of engagement, they start to retreat to make the people of Ai think they're winning. So the people of Ai think, hey, they're retreating, we're winning. The people of Ai leave their city and go chase the Israelites that they think they're beating. And when they leave the city, the Israelites behind the city come and ransack the city. And now not only have they lost their entire city, but now they're sandwiched between two Israelite camps. It's really a very brilliant military strategy, and it comes from the Lord. It comes from the, you know, earlier in Joshua 5, the Holy Spirit was going to be the one that was leading these battles for Joshua. So here's an example in Scripture of God, yes, using deception in some way as a military strategy to get the enemy to think something is happening that's not actually happening in battle. And again, I know that's challenging, but since God cannot lie, and it's impossible for him to lie, then when he does this, this cannot be lying. Now, we need to be careful making too many applications of this, because obviously these were holy wars and in the Old Testament or special situations. God's fighting for his people against these wicked pagan enemies who had refused to repent. But there are some possible applications to consider about strategy today. You think about how God has put the government in place to defeat evil. And so we're still fighting some battles against terrorism today. And certainly if our military uses strategy to defeat the enemy, that may be getting the enemy to think something that may not be quite happening the way they thought it would, just like this ambush here. Is that sinful? Is that lying? Well, I don't think so, according to this text. Or about our police officers who maybe go in and they pretend. You know, they do a sting operation. They pretend to be somebody buying drugs from a drug dealer. And the drug dealer thinks, oh, he's just another one of the drug dealers. And then this drug dealer gets busted because he broke the law. Is that lying? Well, no. It's his strategy to bring down those who are doing evil. And even if we're not talking about wicked enemies, aren't there other areas in life that involve using strategy against someone in competition, like friendly competition in sports, perhaps? If a quarterback throws a pump fake and he makes the other team think he's going to throw it and he doesn't, and then he throws it over here, did he just lie? Did he just sin against the Lord? I don't think that's the point at all. It's a strategy to throw the other side off track. If I'm playing chess, I move my rook into a vulnerable position on purpose, hoping that they'll take the bait, making them think, I don't know what I just did, but I really know what I just did. But they don't know that I know what I just did. Is that lying? No, I don't think so. If I'm playing hide and seek, and while the person is counting, and I don't play this anymore, but if you're a kid and you still play hide and seek, and someone's counting, and you run over to the bathroom, and you bang on the door, and you make a little noise in the bathroom, and then you run over to a totally different room to make the person counting think that you were in the bathroom. Are you lying? Are you sinning against the Lord? I don't think that's the point at all. But I do need to issue caution here, because sports and games are just friendly competition, but obviously someone could take this way too far. You know, maybe in the business world, they could say, well, they could lie and cheat their way over the competition and then just say, hey, well, it's just strategy. Well, I'm going to have to use common sense. And remember, God was fighting against genuinely wicked pagan enemies who refused to repent. So we need to be careful not to make too many parallels with our situation today. On a personal level, we're to love our enemies, pray for those who wrong them. We're not to be cheating or trying to deceive our enemies to gain the upper hand in our relationships or in our business dealings. And finally, let's address white lies. Because white lies are defined and really almost... Oh, I meant to click that. Let me give you a second to write that down. White lies in our culture are almost universally accepted, it seems. And they're defined as harmless or trivial lies. And usually that benefit others. You know, we tell these lies to maybe not hurt somebody's feelings. I read a recent article that called white lies social grease, and that we need to tell lies in order to get along with people in society, because if you go around and you're just brutally honest with people all the time, you're just not going to have any relationships in your life. And interestingly, research shows that compassionate people tell more white lies than anyone else, because they have good hearts that don't want to hurt people, and so they're lying to avoid that. Let me tell you five problems with white lies and why I believe white lies are sinful. Let's just use the example of someone who gives a report at work and it just wasn't a very good presentation. First of all, there are no trivial/harmless lies in Scripture. The Scriptures never say lying is sinful unless it's for someone else's benefit, and then you can do it. There's just nothing about white lies in the Bible condoning them. Secondly, sometimes, and maybe often, we're wrong about what's beneficial. If someone gives a terrible report at work, you might think, well, if I tell them the truth, it's going to hurt their feelings, so it's more beneficial to just, you know, tell them they did a pretty good job. Well, the problem is, we might spare their hurt feelings, but months down the road, they might get fired, because we never told them they need to work on their presentation skills. So what we might think is beneficial, and I need to tell this white lie for their benefit, might not be beneficial for them at all in the long run. Thirdly, often white lies are more beneficial for us. When we say, I don't want to hurt their feelings, many times it's less about them, and it's more just, well, if I tell them the truth, then they're going to be mad at me, and things are going to be awkward between us. I just don't wanted to have to deal with any of that, so I'll just lie to them, and then I say, hey, it's for their benefit, when really it's more for mine. Fourthly, we create a false dichotomy between lying and brutal honesty. Here's a question: where does the Bible ever say to be brutally honest? I don't see that. The Bible says to be lovingly honest, to speak the truth in love. Just because you don't lie to this person about their report doesn't mean you have to be nasty or brutal about it. No, you can absolutely tell the truth, but to do it with love and with speech seasoned with grace and with salt. And finally, white lies are usually the lazy and or cowardly way out. Instead of spending time to consider creative ways to speak the truth in love to someone, or even just to build up the courage to say what needs to be said, we take the easy way out and lie, and then we justify ourselves and say, well, it was for their own good anyway. Telling the truth is always harder than lying. And once we build the habit of lying to get out of difficult or uncomfortable situations, it only becomes easier and easier to tell another lie, and then another lie, and then another lie. And let me say this in conclusion. You can go ahead and put your outlines away if you'd like. You want to know my greatest fear in answering this question? My greatest fear has been, for the last year, and part of why I put it off for so long, is that in answering some of these difficult passages, for people to misunderstand me to be creating loopholes that make lying acceptable. Please don't see any loopholes here. There is nothing that makes lying good or acceptable. It is sinful. It is unacceptable. Tell the truth. We are Christians. Paul says that in Ephesians 4, we've been recreated in the likeness of God, in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. I'm going to take your songbooks out, please. We're going to sing a song in a moment, encouraging you to become a Christian tonight. I'll tell you, one of the most widespread lies today and widely accepted lies in our culture is the lie that says, I don't need God. Or there is no God. Jesus says, let the truth set you free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can walk in the truth tonight if you'll become a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the truth, and allow His truth of salvation set you free from sin and death and give you that hope of eternal life. You can do that if you're willing to believe in Him and be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that and you've wandered off and you've been lying to yourself about your spiritual condition, be truthful with yourself tonight. Recognize where you're at in position with the Lord. And if you're out of position with God, won't you come back to Him? We can help you do that tonight, to walk in truth again. If you'll let us know, come forward while we stand and sing.